It's good to look into God's word. And yes, I do work, I said this morning, I'm working backwards. We were in Mark 6 this morning. I want to go to Mark 5 tonight. And a great passage. I preached on it years ago, and I've revamped and had a look at it tonight. It's a wonderful, challenging passage that we read of this man in great distress. He's a man who is demon-possessed. And he's completely changed after an encounter with Jesus. And I love it because it just shares the gospel in so many ways. And I want to talk tonight about three things. You'll know I've got 3 points tonight. So you'll know when I got the third one, we're getting near the end. But it's the presence of Christ and the power of Christ and the purpose of Christ. The presence of Christ, the power of Christ and the purpose of Christ. Interestingly, if you've got your Bibles, by the way, turn to Mark chapter 5. And you'll notice these are man-made divisions. And sometimes, far be it for me to make decisions on this, but I just feel personally sometimes the divisions are in the wrong place, because you start chapter 5 and it says, and they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadareans. Well, of course, that actually should really be pushed up, I think, into chapter 4, because we get to chapter 4 and the end of chapter 4, many of you will know what had happened. We just touched on it the last two Sunday mornings, ever so briefly. But, of course, it's when Jesus invites his disciples to get into the boat and cross over the lake of the Galilee or Gennesaret, whichever you want to call it. And it's interesting that I love the picture, and I'm not going to get sidetracked too much on chapter 4, or we'll never get to chapter 5, but it's just a lovely picture, I think, of what it means to step out with Jesus Christ, to become a Christian, if you like, because the invitation is from Jesus, the disciples, to get into the boat. And notice what Jesus says in verse 35 of the previous chapter, chapter 4. He said, let us cross over to the other side. They get in the boat, they're in with Jesus. So it's a bit like, I say, the start of the Christian life. But they're not told about what's going to happen in the middle of the lake. They knew nothing about the fact there was going to be a storm, and it was going to be pretty bad. And remember, some of these are converted fishermen. As they go, of course, the waves come up and the boats start to take in water and the wind is strong and everything else. And Jesus and all this is fast asleep. And they say, don't you care? I always think about it. I preached on it once, or probably more than once. Don't you care? You ever feel like that? Don't you care that we're perishing? And they wake Jesus up and Jesus just stands and he says, please be still. There's this great calm. And the wind and the sea and everything, they were just absolutely still. And Jesus turns in verse 40 and says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Because remember what Jesus had told them in the beginning? We're going to cross over to the other side. And so when you get to verse 1 of chapter 5, where we're going tonight, it said, and they came to the other side of the sea. It's a bit like the Christian pathway. We step into the boat with Jesus. The storm's ahead. We don't know where they are. They don't know what form they're going to take. But there's all kinds of problems. You're not going to have a problem-free Christian life, nor am I. But we're going to go through, and we'll know that Jesus is with us. Even sometimes when we think he doesn't care about us, or he's gone to sleep. But he says, I promise I'm going to get you across to the other side. You'll be there. And that's the promise. And these disciples proved it. He said, how is it you didn't trust what I said? Well, we all struggle with that sometimes, don't we? And then following that, and I often think about that's connected in another sense in God's timing. Because as soon as they reach the other side, I guess probably they were waylaid for a time, because in this storm, with all that was going on, the boat couldn't have gone at the speed that it perhaps normally have gone to. But when it reaches the other side, and just docks on the other side, if you like, then straight away, immediately, do you notice in verse 2? Immediately there was a man who'd come out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. So immediately, this demon-possessed man comes in his desperate need to Jesus. There seems to be, I don't know, I haven't visited, but I get on good authority that right near the sea there was certainly was, I'm not sure if it's still there, a cemetery. And there he was, this demon-possessed man. He lived in the cemetery. I want to tell you tonight, first of all, about the presence of Christ. Because the Lord knew all about this meeting, of course, long before it happened. This man runs to Jesus. And yet there's a conflict, did you notice? There's a conflict of voices. Because although he runs to Jesus, and he comes to him and meets him as soon as he gets off the boat, yet there's a great conflict within him because of the demon possession that he has. There's magnetism in one sense to go and want to see his problem solved, but the battle goes on within him because Satan is so powerful within him. I'm glad Satan's not all powerful like God, but he's still powerful. And as a result, there's a battle going on, because you'll see a bit later on, this demon speaks and says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." So the welcome, as far as the man is concerned, we don't know his name. I often talk about him as Legion because he's referred to here, but he's only referred to as Legion because of the legion of demons with him. So it wasn't his proper name. But he longs to have this problem solved, but there's a battle going on. You know, there's always a battle. I'm not suggesting, by the way, tonight, and I'll say this right at the beginning in case I forget, I'm not suggesting everybody walking about who's not a Christian is demon-possessed. I'm not saying that. But I do believe that everybody who is outside of Christ is ruled by Satan. The Bible tells us that. That's not some thing that I've sort of made up. The Bible tells us that this whole world is why we live in a broken society. It is overruled in its present form in a limited way by Satan himself. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. Now, there'll be a day when he won't rule because Jesus has already won the victory at Calvary. And one day, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be recognized as such, and Satan will be completely defeated. But at the moment, he's still around. And you may have noticed that in our world today. You may have noticed it as a Christian in the battles that you face day by day with temptation and so on. So I'm not suggesting everybody's demon-possessed. I do believe in people who are demon-possessed today, but I also believe that there are many who wouldn't class them as demon-possessed, but we would say that they battle in their lives with satanic power. And here is where the gospel comes in. You'll notice about this man who had such great need. You see, first of all, it tells us that he had an unclean spirit. The end of verse 2. He had an unclean spirit. He was unclean. Do you know, the Bible speaks about ourselves outside of Christ. We're still not very good when we come to know Christ. We're made clean by Christ, but we are unclean. We're unclean. The Word of God talks about it. And you'll know that the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 9, he pleads with God and he says, "Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me." I'm unclean. I should have said Psalm 19, create in me a clean heart. And so you'll know that verse we often quote, and we quoted it at communion if you were here this morning, in 1 John 1, verse 7, where we're reminded that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Because the picture that the Bible paints, and we know it to be true in our lives and the lives of others and the broken world that we live in, is that we have an unclean, we have unclean lips, we have an unclean mind, we're unclean. And we try and justify ourselves, we like to do that. And we feel, well, you know, I'm not as bad as some of those people that we see on the television news, but even so, the Bible says we've all fallen short of God's standards, God's glory. There's nobody righteous, no, not one. We're all lost sinners before him. Actually, I often think we don't really know what we're like ourselves, do we, you know? Somebody once said, I think it was Dick Saunders years ago, stood up and said, you know, people are just like dark-coloured bottles. You never know what's inside them until they're upset. And that's very true. You don't. You find sometimes people just suddenly portray their real colours. I told you many years, I can speak freely tonight. Dear Mrs. Frost is in heaven. She used to be here right in my early days. She was leader of the Women's Fellowship. And she used to drive her Vauxhall Chevette, a green Vauxhall Chevette. One or two of you remember it. And she used to drive it in her late 80s at about 90 miles an hour down that straight road there. And I can remember one August night, I was taking a girl to the station to go on FOI house party. And it was a lovely summer's evening, but it was getting dusk, sort of 9:30-ish, I suppose. Could have been as late as that. And I just got round Sheepdrift Corner, around the next corner, heading for that straight bit of road to the roundabout. And these two cars had just clipped and clashed in the middle of the road, and knocked each other's mirrors off, you know. And there were two ladies remonstrating in the middle of the road. And the whole road was blocked. And I came along and I looked a bit closer. And there it was, the green Chevette. And I thought, oh no. And I stopped and I got out. And I said, Mrs. Frost, whatever's happened? Oh, she said, thank goodness you're here, Pastor. Now you can tell this lady what a good driver I am. And I thought, Lord, swallow me up. And I just said, well, Mrs. Frost, I can't say that because I didn't witness the accident. But they were going hammer and tongs. I'm not criticizing Mrs. Frost, by the way. She was a dear Christian lady and a great encouragement to me. But it's funny, these situations, I suppose, when I think about motoring, probably, you know, some of my lesser moments have probably been behind a steering wheel in a car. Funny how sometimes we get irate. I remember when I was leading Beach Mission at Lowestoft and I was driving the minibus with all the young people, young Christians helping. I'm the leader, you know, and I had a go at a car that was going past and called the driver a clown. And when I left the end of Beach Mission, they bought me a clown. I felt quite humbled at that, really, because they'd heard my unchristian remarks behind the steering wheel, you know. You would never know, do we? So this man is unclean. You know we're unclean. We know. You don't need me to tell you that from a pulpit. Everybody outside, we may not like to admit it, but the Bible says we are sinful. We know that. We hear it every Sunday, don't we? And not only is he unclean, you'll notice, but he's untamed. This man is in such a state. Because if you look at verses 3 and 4, it says he dwelt amongst the tombs. He lived amongst the cemetery with all the dead graves around him. No one could bind him, not even with chains, because he'd often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. He's untamed. And he got in such a state that he was in such a dreadful mess as a person because of the satanic power that possessed him, that he'd been excluded from his family, as you'll see in a moment, and he was living, and they tried to tame him by putting chains on him and everything else, but he lived amongst the graves, and nobody could control him. He's living by this organized army of evil beings. And it had destroyed his personality. And nobody could do anything about it. He was just dominated in such a way. And nobody wanted them near him. He was the sort of person, well, yes, you stay in the graveyard. We don't want you anywhere near us. And the family certainly didn't want him at home. And I say, here's an extreme case. He's unclean and he's untamed and he's unhappy. Because if you notice in verse 5, always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones, self-harming, crying out. Can you get this picture of despair? There he was. And he was just living among the dead. And there he was, a desperate situation. And then fourthly, we've touched on it really, he's harming himself. He's cutting himself with stones. There's a lot of people, I say, I'm not suggesting everybody is demon-possessed, but you know, we can see and we know, don't we? You don't need me to tell you that the grip that Satan has in people's lives, and we know personally, don't we, that habits so often grip us and we can't kick habits and things get the better of us. And I think of people, and we've counseled them over the years here at Walderingfield, not particularly within the church, but outside of people who have struggled with alcohol addiction and drug addiction and other things. And it just grabs us, and people who've even self-harmed. And that's the picture we have tonight of this man. But he comes into the presence of Christ. And secondly, he finds the power of Christ. Because we see what happens, and you'll notice, and we read about it tonight, when he saw Jesus from afar, verse 6, he ran and worshipped him. Then we have this battle, this conflict between the demons within him, Satan orchestrating the demons within him, who is actually talking through him, saying, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, Jesus said, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Jesus turned, he has the power. Isn't it great? Just remind yourself tonight, Christian friends, remind yourselves tonight, Satan, oh, let's not kid ourselves that Satan isn't powerful. He is. But never think he's all powerful because God is. And we're always on the victory side. Even if we don't feel very victorious tonight, we're on the victory side. And so what happens is we will know he answered to the name of Legion in verse 9. And I do feel a bit sorry for the pigs, really, because the demons, Jesus cast them out at the request of this demon, or these demons, and they're put into this herd of swine. There's 2,000 of them. Some people say there were 2,000 demons. Well, I don't. That sounds about, it makes sense. I don't know for sure. But anyway, they get into this herd of swine and they run to the sea and are drowned. That's how I feel a bit sorry for the pigs, really. But the people that witnessed this, the people who looked after the pigs, if you notice in verse 14, when they saw this happen, those ones that fed the swine fled. And they went into the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. There's a fear. They've witnessed what's gone on. And they see the power that Jesus has even over this awful possession of demons in this man. He's known in the locality. They've known all about him. They've stayed clear of him for years. They know what he's like. And Jesus speaks. And as a result, this man is just totally changed. I love it because it underlines the power of Christ. And actually, if you look at, I'm basing some of this on Luke's account as well as Mark's account. So if you don't read it here, you'll read it in Luke's account. But there's three things that happened to this man by the power of Christ. You see, these people come back after Jesus has overcome this satanic power. They come back. And if you look at verse 15, it's an amazing verse. Because it says, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been, past tense, demon-possessed and had the legion. And he's sitting and he's clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. There's three things. He's sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He's sitting, first of all. Now you just imagine the picture before Jesus meets with him and he meets with Jesus. You see, he's agitated. We know that. He's untamable. He's been harming himself. He's in a terrible state. But now, instead of cutting away at himself and trying to break the shackles, which he succeeded in doing, instead, he's sitting. Can you just imagine the transformation in this man? The peace that he's enjoying. He knew the peace of God. He didn't know anything like that before. He had the presence of Satan within him. But now Jesus has met with him, and the first thing that happens is all the time he's been so agitated and harmful to himself, he's now at peace. Because he knows the peace of God. Do you know, it's a wonderful promise in the Bible that when we come to know Christ, whatever our situation is tonight, we can know from being in a life which is away from God, perhaps at one stage totally disinterested in God, may not even believe in God's existence. And we come to an encounter with Jesus Christ, and as a result, we come to trust him. He does a work in our lives, and one of the first things that we experience, I believe, is the peace of God. Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 4 and says it's a peace of God which passes all understanding and it will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I always think the problem so often with us, even as Christians, when we battle on day by day, and certainly as unbelievers, you know, where do we get anxious? We get anxious, don't we? It's so easy to get anxious and fearful, and what happens? It affects our heart's race. Will keep your hearts and minds. You lay in bed at night and you think, oh, if only I could get this thing off my mind. All the time. I need the peace of God. He knew the peace of God. And secondly, Luke chapter 8, verse 27, in Luke's account, it tells us that this man was clothed. Now, why that is so interesting? Well, because it tells us in Luke's gospel that this man actually was naked in the tombs. He hadn't got any clothes on. He's there and he's chained and he's cutting himself. But now there's a dramatic change because of Jesus. Not only is he sitting, but he's clothed. Somebody's got some clothes for him and he's sitting there and he's now wearing clothes. There's a wonderful spiritual application here as well, because you see, when we come to know Christ, the Bible tells us we have a spiritual change and we have a robe of righteousness, the Bible talks about. You see, I haven't got one here tonight. I didn't bring a jacket even. But, you know, you just imagine if I put a robe on here tonight and it covered up my shirt and my trousers and everything completely covered up, and you haven't seen what colour shirt I was wearing. It covers up everything. And the Bible says that when we come to know Jesus, we're dressed in spiritual righteousness, in God's righteousness. He imparts his righteousness to us, and we wear this robe of righteousness which covers all our sin. Isn't that good news? And so we have this robe, this garment of salvation the Bible talks about. Remember in Matthew chapter 22, I won't take time to turn to it, but there's a parable there that Jesus speaks, and it's about a wedding. And at this Eastern wedding, everybody that went in were given, I don't think it's going to happen on Thursday, but I don't think so, but there's no telling with Jemima, but we're given robes. They were given a robe. So they all looked exactly the same. Jesus talks about these wedding garments. But then the king comes in to the wedding, and he looks around, and everybody's wearing, there's one person there. They're not wearing a robe. They stand out like a sore thumb, really, because all the others are dressed in these wedding robes, but there's one who isn't. And if you know the parable in Matthew chapter 22, they're thrown out. Why weren't they wearing a robe? Well, the Bible doesn't actually tell us, but you sort of assume probably this person came in and think, well, I don't need it, thank you, I can manage on my own. A lot of people, of course, tonight think they don't need a robe of righteousness. They think somehow they're good enough for God on their own. But we're not. We're all sinners. And we're unclean and untamed and so on and so on. But now, this man is sitting. He knows the peace of God. He's clothed. He's got this robe of righteousness. And it tells us he's also in his right mind. You know, when you think about the mind, our minds outside of Christ are totally different to when we trust Christ. He changes our minds. Actually, that's what the word repentance means. When we talk about repentance, based on the word of God, John the Baptist spoke about repentance. Jesus spoke about repentance. Well, what is repentance? It's not a word we use every day. You probably only hear it when you come into a church building. Well, it means actually a change of mind, a turnaround, completely going in the opposite direction. And you see, our minds, and we see it today. We talked about it this morning, the foolish thinking in many of our society today of people who are godless, who ignore God and think they've got all the answers, but they haven't. They're foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14. You see, but he's got a change of mind. You've had a change of mind tonight. You trust in Christ. This man had a change of mind. You know what it tells us about the mind in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4? It says that Satan blinds the minds of those who don't believe, unless they should hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, this man, he knew the presence of Christ. He had this encounter with Jesus in all his terrible torment and trouble. He had an encounter with Jesus. He knew the presence of Christ. He knew the power of Christ. And then thirdly and finally and quickly, he knew the purpose of Christ. You see, did you notice when this happened? People were afraid. They couldn't believe what they'd witnessed. They saw this man who's dramatically changed. And you'll notice there's again a contrast. If you look at verse 19 and look at verse 17, there's a great contrast. You say, well, let's deal with verse 17 first of all, because you say, well, this must have been absolutely wonderful. All these witnessed, this crowds witnessed all that was going on. This links with those of you who are here this morning. Because they saw what was going on. It's amazing, the power of Jesus, the presence of Jesus. Look at this man. How wonderful for this man. He's dramatically changed. Look at the peace he's enjoying. He's a changed man. We should all be rejoicing in God. And you read verse 17. And what did they say? They began to plead with him to depart from their region. Isn't that an incredible reaction? We don't want you here. We don't want to be challenged by you. As A lot of people, we said this morning, they'll be challenged by the gospel. Thank you very much. I've got my life and I'll do what I want with it. You're head for lost eternity as a result of it. But a meeting with Jesus and everything changed. He's got peace. He's clothed with a robe of righteousness. He's in his right mind. And actually, this man, because of his change, did you notice what he wants to do? He just wants to be with Jesus. His longing is to be with Jesus. So verse 18 says, and when he got into the boat, Jesus got back into the boat. He went back to the shore and got into the boat. And he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. I just want to be with you, Jesus. What did Jesus say? Go home. Tell your friends. See, this man had a home. He hadn't been there for a long time. But he had a home. Go home. Tell your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. I love the picture. It's painted by a man. I've never forgotten just a simple bit, really, but this man, Jesus said, I don't want you getting in the boat with me. I want you to go and tell people what I've done in your life. Well, that's a challenge to all Christians, isn't it? Including the person in the pulpit. But I always love what Christmas Evans spoke about. I guess this man was born on December the 25th. I don't know for sure, but I don't think many people are called Christmas unless they're born on that date. But a man, a preacher called Christmas Evans, he painted a lovely picture that I've never forgotten, and I finished with this. But he said, can you imagine when this man actually went home? He goes home and his wife is there, his children are there, and he walks up the path. And one of the children looks out of the window and they say, uh-oh, here he comes again. Do you remember the last time he got here? He wrecked the place. He smashed everything up, quick, barricade the door. Don't let him in, whatever you do, we're in for bad trouble. And they go and they barricade the door. But this man this time, their father, the husband, he walks up the path. And instead of thumping the door and bashing the door and kicking the door down, he knocks. And the children look out of the window and the wife, they say, there's something different about him. He's not the same man. Well, he is. He looks the same, but he's not the same. Look what he's wearing. And you know what trouble he caused last night? No. Can I come in? They take the barricades down and they open the door. And he comes in and he gives them a hug. They haven't had one of those for years. And they said, well, you're changed. He said, well, yes. I'm totally different now because I know instead of the power of Satan, the power of Christ. And he dwells in me. And I know something of God's peace, and I know something of God's love, and I know something of God's joy. And I just want to tell you, I wanted to go with Jesus. He met with me, you know, by the tombs where I've been living. But he said, no. He said, come home and tell you and the friends in the street all about what's happened to me. Changed. Different. He's got a warm, persuasive voice now. They've got the wife discovers she's got a new husband. The children, they discover they've got a new dad. He said, can we have a meal? I want to tell you something. I want to tell you what Jesus has done for me. Changed. You had a meal like that? You had a change like that? Say, well, I'm not demon-possessed. No, I'm not suggesting you're demon-possessed, but I am suggesting if you're not in Christ that Satan still has sway in your life. And only Jesus can change it. Because he's the only one capable of changing your heart and mind. But he's come to Calvary and he's been to a grave, but he's come out of that grave 3 days later, and through it he's defeated Satan. And so Satan no longer has a power. He is powerful, but it's a limited power. The Bible tells us one day he'll be put into a bottomless pit, Revelation. He still causes a lot of battles. But my trust is in God, in Jesus Christ. And I'm forgiven and I'm saved and I'm powered by the Spirit of God and I'm heading for heaven. And Satan is a defeated foe because I trust an all-powerful, almighty God who changes people's lives. And it's a simple gospel message tonight, really. I just want to know tonight, have you had a heart change in Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't, I pray that tonight God will speak to your heart so you'll know what it is to know real peace, to know what it is to have a spiritual robe of righteousness, to know God completely changing your situation for time and eternity. I just pray, if we're not here tonight, we come in here tonight still under the sway of Satan, I pray that we'll go home victorious tonight, knowing Christ lives in me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Will you challenge us? Will you speak to us? Especially if we're here tonight and we've never really trusted you. Oh Lord, will you open our blind eyes, our blind minds, that we might recognize our only hope is in Christ alone. May we, with your enabling, step out in faith and trust you. And know the great joy that this man experienced. Dramatic change. Wonderful peace. Wonderful presence. Wonderful purpose. Do a work in our lives, we pray. And for those of us who are Christians, help us to be more appreciative of what you've done for us. And as Satan comes and tempts us, give us the strength to overcome. Because thank you that we come to one whom we can trust, who is all-powerful and has changed us and is changing us. And one day we shall dwell with him in a perfect surroundings of a new heaven and a new earth. We praise you. Ask that you'll do a work that only you can do for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.